Let's turn in the Bible this evening to Luke chapter 17. The text for the sermon, which we will not reread, is verses 26 through 30. Luke 17, we begin reading at verse 20 and read to the end of the chapter. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And he said unto the disciples, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, 'See here,' or 'See there.' Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noe, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noe entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you that in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left." And they answered and said unto him, "Where, Lord?" And he said unto them, "Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together." Thus far we read the divinely inspired sacred scripture this evening. As was announced, the text for the sermon is Luke 17, 26 through 30. People of God, there are three little words that belong to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord as they were delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. "Till he come. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." We celebrate Holy Communion with those words, "till he come." And that means two things. First of all, the second coming of our Lord is the termination of the sacrament of Holy Communion, so that we will participate in Holy Communion till Jesus come. But those three little words also indicate what is the object of the heart of the worshiper in Holy Communion. In his heart, he's always hoping for the return of Jesus Christ and the clouds of glory, when he shall not only be with the Lord sacramentally and with the bread and the wine, but finally he shall see his Lord face to face and be with him in his visible, glorified, physical body. We celebrate communion till he come. He is coming. And in this week of self-examination, it is good for us to ask the question whether we are prepared to meet the Lord at communion next Sunday morning and when he appears in the clouds of glory. If there's anyone who's not prepared to meet the Lord next Sunday because they're living impenitently in sin, they will not be prepared to meet the Lord when he comes again in the clouds of glory. But as we are prepared to meet the Lord next Sunday morning, we will be prepared to meet the Lord when he comes at the end. And so may God use his word tonight to quicken our faith so that we are ready to have fellowship with the Lord at his table Sunday morning and ready to meet him when he appears. He is coming. We celebrate communion till he come. He is coming. All of the signs that he gave to us indicate he is coming and he is coming soon. I mention only one sign, abounding iniquity. And we will see more of that in the text as we unfold it this evening. Abounding iniquity. And with regard to that one sign, I mention only one single manifestation of it. One of the candidates for the Democratic presidential nomination for 2020 is a homosexual, one of the leading candidates. If this candidate should win and ultimately win the presidency, for the first time in the history of our country, we will have a first man. Not only a man as president, but living in the White House with the man who is president would be another man whom he calls his husband. Not that the moral behavior of previous presidents has been so great, but this would be something new and an indication of the abounding iniquity that our Lord prophesied. He is coming. In the days of Noah and Lot, which we consider tonight, the world was warned that the Lord was coming to judge, but the warning was not taken to heart. And tonight, Jesus will teach us that his day will be just like the days of Noah and Lot. Will we be ready? Will we be watching for his return? May God use his word tonight as the power of his grace to quicken our faith so that we are ready for the coming of the Lord in Holy Communion Sunday morning and when he comes on the clouds of glory. Let's consider this text tonight under the theme, as in the days of Noah and Lot. Three things: those days, the day, and these days. By those days, we mean those bygone days of Noah and Lot referred to in the text. Jesus is teaching us that there is a similarity between his days, and particularly his day, and those bygone days of Noah and Lot. Verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Verse 28. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, verse 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. According to Jesus' characterization, in those days of Noah and Lot, sudden and complete destruction came upon a wicked world hardened two warnings because they were totally engrossed in the cares of this earthly life. That statement has three parts to it. Let's break it down now. First of all, in distinction from Noah and Lot, the world was a wicked, inattentive world that was hardened to the warnings. They, in verse 27, refers to this ungodly world. They did eat and drink and so on. The world in distinction from Noah and his family who went into the ark. We read in 2 Peter 2, verse 5, God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And that the ungodly world of that day was inattentive to and even hardened against the warnings is indicated from the history that we find in the book of Genesis, where God foretells there will be a flood. And so Noah, for 120 years, gets busy building an ark to the saving of his house. And as he built that ark, he, the preacher of righteousness, preached, "The righteous God is coming to destroy this wicked world." And as he preached, all of the ungodly around him ignored the warnings. And they were even hardened against the warnings of the preacher of righteousness, Noah. Similarly, in the days of Lot, we read in verse 28, likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they in distinction from Lot. And then what follows? The sons-in-law of Lot were representative of the wicked world of that day. They heard Lot warn, "Get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." And they mocked their father-in-law, Lot. And when they saw the angel come and hastily rush Lot and his wife and his two daughters, their wives, out of the city, they continued on disregarding the emergency as the wicked, ungodly, inattentive world even hardened against the warnings of impending judgment. So while righteous Noah was preaching and building and entering the ark, and while righteous Lot was warning and fleeing the city of Sodom, the world was an inattentive, ungodly world. Secondly, this ungodly world did not heed the warnings because they were engrossed in the cares of this earthly life. In verse 27, we read of the days of Noah, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. Eating and drinking are two of the most common, ordinary, basic, necessary activities of earthly life. To marry a wife is to take a woman and get married to her. And to be given in marriage refers to what happens to a woman when her father takes her and he gives her to a man in marriage. Marriage is also a very common, ordinary activity. The ordinance of marriage goes all the way back to the very beginning with Adam and Eve. Marriages have been occurring throughout the history of the world. Of the days of Lot, we read similar things in verse 28. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Everyone was doing this. Now, isn't this striking? In the days of Noah and Lot, people were doing normal things. They were eating. They were drinking. They were getting married. They were buying. They were selling. They were planting. And they were building. Jesus is describing the wicked, wicked world, and he mentions not one word of their shocking depravity and excessive wickedness. You You know how wicked the world was in the days of Noah? It was so wicked that God sent the flood to destroy the whole world, the whole earth, this wicked. Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Violence was the outstanding characteristic of this wicked age." Genesis 6, verse 11, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." Now everything happened at a smaller scale because they did not have in those days the assault rifles like we have today for the massacres that happen out in public. But those kinds of things were happening in the days of Noah. There was no regard for life. Depraved man was ruthless and barbaric in his speech and conduct, raping and murdering and stealing. It was customary for Cains to murder Abels and for Lamechs to murder and write songs bragging about their murders. And the devil was using all of this violence before the flood to try to destroy the seed of the woman in the line of Noah, to wipe off the face of the earth the church of God. So wicked was the world that God sent the flood, and that to preserve his church. And about all of that wickedness in Noah's day, our Lord Jesus breathes not one syllable. In the days of Lot, the world was so wicked that God poured fire out of heaven. The men of Sodom were shamelessly aggressive in the pursuit of their homosexual lust. Genesis 19 tells us how the old men and how the young men came out of every quarter of the city to the home of Lot and demanded that the visitors who went into the house be brought out of the house so that they could realize their perverse sexual lust with those men. Homosexuality and Sodom are synonymous. It was in Sodom that the men left the natural use of the woman, and they burned in their lust one with another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, so that only fire come down from God out of heaven could cleanse that depraved city of all of its perversity. And about all of that sexual perversity in Sodom, our Lord Jesus Christ breathes not one syllable. If you ask me what characterized the days of Noah, I would open my Bible and say the earth was filled with violence. And if you ask me what characterized the days of Sodom, I would open my Bible and say homosexuality. And if you ask Jesus what characterized the days of Noah and the days of Lot, Jesus says they were eating and they were drinking and they were getting married and they were buying and they were selling. And they were planting, and they were building. And then you say, so what? We all do that. There's nothing inherently sinful about eating, whether a salad or a steak. There's nothing inherently sinful about drinking, whether a glass of water or a glass of wine, or about getting married, or buying, or selling or planting or building. Noah did it. Lot did these things. All the righteous do these things with the wicked. These are common activities to all who live on the face of the earth. Jesus knows about the violence and the sexual perversity, but as he always does, Jesus is getting down. He's penetrating to the root spiritual issue. For the ungodly, we're not only eating and drinking and getting married and buying and selling and planting and building, they were totally engrossed in. They were totally wrapped up in. They were totally controlled by these earthly things. That was the issue. That comes out, for example, in verse 27, in the verbal tenses that Jesus uses, we read, they did eat. Very literally, they continued eating, and they continued drinking, and so on. The people were totally engrossed in these things. Well, then it was a foregone conclusion, of course, that the world would become visibly and openly anti-God in all of the violence of Noah's day and the sexual perversity of Lot's day, because the vital inner spiritual principle, the soul of the ungodly world, was an ungodly principle. God was not in the heart and in the lives of the people. They were completely materialistic. All of these things were their gods. They did not eat and drink and get married, buy and sell, plant and build unto God. But they did all of these things as ends in themselves. And so when Noah and Lot issued the warning, the world was completely tranquil, peaceful. No one cared. No one bothered. I'm meeting some friends tonight. We're going to have a dinner. I'm getting my ox groomed and ready. Someone wants to come by my ox. But God is coming to destroy the world with water. God is coming to destroy this city with fire. No one cared. No one listened. They were all wrapped up in the things of this earthly life. Worse, they scoffed and they mocked because they were hardened against the warnings, being totally engrossed in the cares of this earthly life. So then, thirdly, sudden and complete destruction came upon the wicked world. For 120 years, that is approximately 43,800 days, Noah built and preached righteousness day after day after day. And then one day, Noah took his wife, and he got Shem and Ham and Japheth and their wives, and they went up into that big boat, and they shut the door. And as far as they could see around them, and way beyond what they could see, all of the ungodly were eating and drinking, getting married, buying, selling, planting and building. And all of a sudden, the great fountain of the deep opened up, and a great window in heaven opened up, and violent torrents of water came erupting out of the bosom of the earth. And mighty torrents of water came pouring down from God out of heaven, so that there was a cataclysmic force such as the world had never seen. And suddenly, and with complete destruction, the whole of the ungodly world perished. Verse 27, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Lot was warning his sons-in-law, get you out of the city. And no sooner did Lot get out of the city, and everyone there was going about business as usual, planting and building and so on, and all of a sudden, fire and brimstone, that is, fire with a suffocating smell, fire came pouring down from God out of heaven upon the city of Sodom. And in a moment, the entire city was reduced to a heap of smoldering ash. Everyone destroyed. 28 and 29. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained. This time not water, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. There was no time to repent. Either you were safe up in that big boat with Noah, or you were safe with Lot running out of the city, or you were suddenly and completely destroyed by water or fire. In those days, sudden and complete destruction came upon a wicked world, inattentive and even hardened to the warnings, because they were totally engrossed in the cares of this earthly life. Those days are significant because they're a type of the day. Verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. 28 and 30. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Son of Man. Jesus is the Son of Man. Jesus is the fruit of the womb of the Virgin Mary. He is a real man like Noah and like Lot and like you and me, though sin accepted. He's a man, Son of Man. But he is not a Son of Man. He is the Son of Man, because he is God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, come down into our humanity. He is God's man, the Son of Man. And God sent him into this world as the King to suffer and to die on the cross for his people and to be exalted for the realization of the kingdom of God, so that the Son of Man is right now at God's right hand behind the veil of the clouds in heaven. But his revelation is coming when soon the heavens will be rolled back as a scroll and every eye shall see the Son of Man as he comes in his glory. In verse 26, Jesus speaks of the days, plural, of the Son of Man. And those are all of the days since he took his position at God's right hand. All of the days of the new dispensation, and especially the last days. Then in verse 30, Jesus speaks of the day, singular, when the Son of Man is revealed. And that refers to the last day when the clouds are rolled back and the Son of Man is revealed. So in the text, Jesus is teaching us something about the day, that is the day of his revelation. And his focus here is not so much upon him personally, as was the focus with his comparison in verse 24, for as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But now his focus is on the day, so that the text concludes, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. This passage is critical for a right understanding of eschatology, which is the doctrine of the last things. It is critical because without a passage like this, we might take all of the other passages of Scripture and suppose that Jesus will return to a world of utter disorder and chaos. Perhaps, taking for example some of the visions of the book of Revelation, we have this conception of the very end and of the day of our Lord's return, that the whole of the wicked world will be joined together with the whole of apostate Christianity, and under the tyrannical rule of Antichrist, that beast will be engaged in concentrated, systematic acts of torture in the persecution of God's church. Now, all of that is true, but we might suppose that this persecution will be conducted in the Great Tribulation in such a way that all of the billions of human beings who are ungodly are joined together in such a way that every day, every single person is pressing all of his life and energies into the destruction of the church, so that there is this kind of upheaval and disorder and chaos throughout the human race in the world. But Jesus presents a different picture in the text. In fact, even at the end of the chapter, he speaks of a believer and an unbeliever in the marriage bed. And he speaks of a believer and an unbeliever together out in the field, and a believer and an unbeliever at the millstone. There will be order, normalcy. For Jesus is teaching us that in the day, sudden and complete destruction will come upon a wicked world hardened to the warnings, because they are totally engrossed in the cares of this earthly life. First, there will be a wicked world inattentive and hardened. That is, there will be the church of righteous preaching Noahs, and there will be the church of fleeing Lots, who are always fleeing antithetically and spiritually, coming out from the wicked world and warning. The church will be warning the world through the preaching of the gospel throughout the whole world. The true church of Jesus Christ will be warning that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and he's coming to judge the quick and the dead. And as that word of warning goes throughout the world, it will be accompanied by intensifying signs like abounding iniquity, and wars and rumors of wars, and calamities in the creation through fires and floods and earthquakes and tsunamis and tornadoes, and soon a great tribulation, and the apostasy, the falling away of so many, and the rise of the man of sin, Antichrist. But in it all, the righteous preaching Noahs and fleeing Lots, the true instituted church, will be warning the world, and the world will be inattentive, ignoring, comfortable, worse, scoffing and mocking and ridiculing, and soon hardened to all of the warnings. Secondly, the wicked world in the day will be inattentive because the people will be totally engrossed in the things of this earthly life. Now, there will certainly be a great tribulation, as Jesus prophesied, and there will be the systematic universal persecution of the beloved church of Jesus Christ, but that doesn't require the active participation of every single human being. Think of Hitler's Nazi Germany. There were many Germans actively, consciously involved in the destruction of the Jews. Some were out hunting for Jews. Others were rounding them up in cattle cars and shipping them down the rails to the concentration camps. Some were soldiers in the camp. They were putting them into the gas chambers. But you know, the majority of the German population, including especially the leadership, they were buying, selling, getting married, planting, building, eating, drinking, doing what is normal. When Jesus describes his days and his day, he doesn't say anything about violence, about terrorist attacks and abortions and the slaughtering of his sheep and persecution. And he doesn't say anything about sexual perversity and what we know as the LGBTQ movement. But he does speak of people making provision for the flesh in ordinary earthly activities. He speaks of people totally absorbed in the cares of this life. We could put it this way. In the day, when Jesus returns, there will be people eating dinner in a restaurant. And there will be a crowd standing up in an auditorium, turning around to watch a father lead his daughter as a bride down the aisle. And there will be scientists going about business as normal in the laboratory, wicked scientists trying to play God. And then all of a sudden, there he will be, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. To put it another way, all of the ungodly will be in the house, and it will be loud, and the lights will be on, noise, eating and drinking and making merry. And as a thief in the night, the Lord Jesus Christ will come and open the door, and suddenly everything will stop because he is here for judgment. Thirdly, then, sudden and complete destruction will come upon the ungodly world. There will be no time to repent, nor will there be the repenting of the reprobate wicked. One will be taken out of the bed to hell, and one will be taken out of the field to hell, and one will be taken from the millstone to hell. God will make that final separation that he eternally ordained in his counsel. The wicked will perish in hell, and the righteous will be taken to heaven. Suddenly Christ will come in judgment. Some will be safe in the boat. By the grace of God, expecting with eager anticipation their beloved Savior, the Son of Man. Some will be safe, fleeing this wicked, abominable world, as Lot did, expecting by grace their bridegroom. But don't expect the majority to be looking with uplifted head for Jesus Christ, because as it was in the days of Noah and Lot, so shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Sudden and complete destruction will come upon a wicked, inattentive world, totally engrossed in the cares of this earthly life. Those days, a type of the day. Now, our Lord Jesus teaches us about those bygone days, and as those days are a type of the day, so that we might know something about these days. Three things. First, in these days, we must know the past, because Jesus teaches us that the present and the future will be like the past. Know the past. The days of Noah and of Lot. Jesus regards these days and the history as literal and significant history. So be on guard for preachers and for educators and for scientists, even within nominal Christianity, who will join the world and say, the whole account of the flood is a myth. There's no evidence for a worldwide flood which is a very absurd thing to say. Or this account of fire coming down from God out of heaven to destroy some city that was supposedly full of homosexuals. There's no evidence. There's no archaeological proof for that. These are man-made stories written down in your holy book. It is a ploy of Satan to create doubt in the minds of confessing believers and to try to overthrow their faith by having esteemed scholars call into question the historicity of the flood and the destruction of Sodom. Because these literal historical events are types of the end of the world. And if Satan can erase from the record the flood and the destruction of Sodom in fire, then he can bewitch the people of the church and turn them away from their expectation, which is the return of Jesus Christ on the clouds of glory as the Son of Man who said, "My day will be just like the days of Noah and Lot." Know the past. It is a good thing to teach children at church, at home, and in school the past. Noah, Lot, know the past. Secondly, we must know the present. These days. If the last day will be like the days of Noah and Lot, then the question comes, do we see any indications of that already? Do you see any indications of a world today that looks anything like the world of Noah and Lot's day? That is, can you see any evidence of a totally materialistic, hedonistic society gone mad in the indulgence of the things of this earthly life, eating, drinking, getting married, planting, building, buying, and selling without any thought of God? Does Jesus' description of the end, based on what happened in the days of Noah and Lot, look realistic today? Well, that's almost a silly question. If this were the only eschatological text in the Bible, then I would say he's coming tonight. If we didn't know that there would yet be a great tribulation and the rise of the Antichrist, the man of sin, if we didn't know about those signs and what must yet happen in the future, based on what we see right now, we would say he's coming tonight. These are the days of Noah and Lot. Take the Lord's Day, for example, the Sabbath. And forget all the heathens and pagans. How many professing Christians say, "Lord, Lord," but will not keep even one day a week holy unto the Lord, but eat and drink and marry and buy and sell and plant and build on the Lord's day as if it is like any other day? Are these not the days of Noah and Lot? Whatever happened to holiness? What about antithetical living? What about denying yourself? What about taking up your cross and following Jesus? What about a people zealous for good works? The whole of Western society is driven by materialism, and it is sucking throngs of professing Christians into its vicious vortex, as most professing Christians cannot even devote one day a week unto the Lord. Know the present, and never mind the violence and all of the sexual perversity that abounds. The absorption in the earthly cares of this life tells us these are the days of Noah and Lot. and Jesus is coming soon. Finally, thirdly, know your own soul in these days. I believe this is one of the most convicting passages in the whole Bible. Isn't it? Because it's very easy to say, no, I've never murdered anyone. I've never aborted any of our babies. I'm not gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, queer. I'm not ungodly. I'm a Christian. And I do keep the Sabbath. I go to church twice. Midweek, I go to a Bible study. I have my own Bible. I say prayers. But in a week of 7 days, how much time does it really take to go to church twice? And to go maybe to one Bible study. But what are we doing the rest of the time? What are we even doing in those hours? But what are we doing the rest of the time? Well, we're doing the same thing everybody else is doing. We're eating, we're drinking, we're getting married, we're planning for the wedding, we're planting, we're building, we're buying, we're selling. But is that it? Because if we don't have a heart for God in these things, if we are indifferent and cold toward God and true religion, but are totally engrossed in and wrapped up in all of these things and inattentive, then we're like the destroyed of Noah and Lot's day. We may perform all of these legitimate, ordinary, basic activities of earthly life, but the question for you and me is, do we live for these things? Do they control us? Is our happiness all wrapped up in these things? Are we inattentive towards spiritual things and toward the living God? Or is God in my heart in all of these things so that I do all things heartily unto the Lord God? Well, you have a lot to think about before Holy Communion next Sunday morning. And I do too. But Jesus isn't simply teaching his disciples so that they have some information, they have some knowledge. He's giving his word. And when the word of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit takes that word and he works conviction in the heart, in your heart, and in my heart, so that our conscience is pricked, and we are shaken, and we are troubled by the guilt of our sin and by our worldliness. And the Holy Spirit leads us to repentance tonight and this week. And the Holy Spirit leads us to the Son of Man. To the Son of Man. God come down from heaven in our humanity that he might be nailed to the cross for my worldliness and for your worldliness, and so that the flood of God's wrath and the fires of God's wrath could be rained down from heaven upon the Son of Man on the cross. In him we have salvation, the whole of our salvation. We have the pardon for all of our guilt, all of our sin for loving this wicked world. And we have the gift of faith and the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, whereby we can live in this world, but not be of this world. The Son of Man, he is coming to be revealed as the climax of our salvation. And tonight, when we believers hear that the Son of Man is coming, we say hallelujah because we love him. He is more precious than anything you eat. You say that, you believe that. Even as children, the Son of Man is more precious to me than anything I eat, than anything I drink, than the person to whom I am married. More precious than anything I can buy, or anything I could sell, or anything I could plant, or anything I could build. The one who so loved me, he endured the flood and the fire for me. He is coming next week in the Holy Supper, and very soon on the clouds of glory, our Savior. May his word quicken our faith so that we are prepared to meet him who first loved us and whom we love. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee that we are not alone in this ungodly world, not only because of all of the oppression and the hatred, but because we have our worldly sinful flesh, and we would sell the inheritance we have, and we would buy the world and the pleasures of the world. We are not strong, we are weak, but thou art strong. And O God of our salvation, in these last days, preserve us in thy faithfulness. Make us faithful to thee until we see our Savior face to face and can be taken into the gates of righteousness. Our brother, Mr. Schimmel, has already been taken in his soul. And that very thought makes us think of heaven today. And may we all long for the perfect victory that will be ours in the soul, but also in the new, immortal, glorified, resurrected body, where we shall be with Christ, body and soul, forever and ever. Lord, hasten the day of the return of our Lord. In his name do we pray. Amen.